In the United States, we continue a tradition that we have had for years and years, ever since the founding of it, and that's elections. Isn't that something? Elections are coming up. We've got, and you know this, I mean, if you'd have to not, you'd have to be like not listening to anything, getting all these advertisements. And I remember as a kid trying to get buttons, you know. That was the big deal, getting bumper stickers and buttons. How many bumper stickers? So we'd go to campaign, and we didn't even care who they were, as long as they could stick to something, and or stick our friend. And so that's elections. It's just what it is. And so I'd like to talk about an issue this morning in our Firm Foundation series. And what do you think it's on? Election. And so we have these notes. If you could pass these notes out, JC and Mike, I appreciate it very much. We're going to be looking at a number of issues this morning regarding this great topic. We're talking about I am so techno weird, it's unbelievable. Just ask a friend of mine. Okay. So we're talking about this issue, the doctrine of election. Now, you know, what is this thing called election? And so we've given you a lot of notes. Actually, we split them in half. And we're just talking about what it is today. But I'd like us to look at our notes. How many don't have them yet? Y'all have them? They're coming. Yeah, and if you have already know about this, and how many need a copy of this so far? We have one for everybody? Okay, they would like to have one. We'll have enough. We will have enough, that's for sure. But when we talk about the issue, I'd like us to look on the first page. And when it says election, not just the cover sheet, but the first page. And I'd like us to look at something. It says it's a biblical declaration. And when we hold to this book, the Bible, we have to go with what the Bible has to say. It is without error. It's not, I don't want to bring my opinion to this book. That's called eisegesis. Isn't that a weird word? Eisegesis. In other words, when I bring my opinion to the Bible and try to make the Bible say what my opinion is, that's called eisegesis. But what we want to do is we want to have exegesis. You say, what in the world is that? It's the opposite of eisegesis. It's letting the Bible speak for what it is. Exiting out of the Bible what it is. And theologians call that exegesis. And that's actually a word in the dictionary. You have the definition of it for you in your notes here. And so exegesis is the exposition, explanation, an explanation or critical interpretation of a text. Finding out from the text what it says. We need to do this. We need to have this in our minds and in our hearts every time we come to the Bible. What does the Bible teach? I want to hold to that. The Bible is somebody has really put it beautifully. The Bible is the Supreme Court from which there is no appeal. It is the final authority in everything. And what it should do to our lives, it should shape, fashion, sculpt our thinking. We want to be clear as to what this is saying and think this book. Not bring our ideas to this book, but exit from this book what God has for us. And this is what we want. There is nothing else. And so when we talk about election, look at the next section. It's kind of controversial. It can be controversial. But the issue, we can't shrink from an issue because it's controversial. We got to get from what the Bible has to say. And this is exactly where we have to go. So, what is election? Let us talk about it. We're going to talk about the different uses. If we were to say, okay, what's election? What is it talking about? Let's look at how it's used in the Bible. Makes sense, doesn't it? First of all, it's used of the 12 disciples. And when we look at this, some of these passages, there are a lot of passages that really talk about this word. This word election is used, and belovedness, and these kinds of words are going to be used. So we're going to see here, it's used in Luke chapter 6, verse 13. And when it was day, he, being the Lord Jesus Christ, called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose whom he also named apostles. Now this is the word right there. This is he choose. He chose them. And that's the word that you say, well, what kind of word is that? It's called ekletos, or where we get the word election. It's choosing somebody. So it's used of these individuals. I mean, it's used many times. We're just giving you a few verses. I mean, folks, I got a half hour to talk to you about a subject that has been discussed for centuries. You know, so we've given you your notes, so we're not going to give you every verse. Give me every verse that the word's used. No. Unless we want to have lunch and you're buying. Okay, so. And we can talk about these things, but you're not gonna get up, not for me today. You're not gonna get every word used, but just a smattering of it for sure. And then also, it's used of Paul, so it's used of the disciples, and it's also used, by the way, when it talks about going back to the use of the disciples. I want you to notice in your notes, okie doke. Notice number one, Jesus chose the 12 from all his followers. He had followers, but he chose 12. Okay? And he chose 12 were chosen, and Judas too. Now isn't that interesting? That's an interesting point. Jesus foreknew their reactions. That is to say, because he's God in the flesh, he laid down the independent use of his attributes, but he was still omniscient. He knew everything, all-knowing, and so he knew their reaction. But see, his knowing something doesn't make him to cause something. Doesn't make him to cause it. You know, some people say, well, because God knows it, therefore he must make that person do it. No way. No way. God knew it. I mean, the Lord Jesus knew their reaction. And also, number four, look in your notes, if you would, please, the apostolic task to witness for the Jesus' life and resurrection. What was their chosenness to? Why did Jesus choose them? He chose them to be a witness to him. They were with him for 3 years. They saw him. They witnessed. They saw his miracles. They did these things. And also, they witnessed his resurrection. His physical resurrection. In fact, that's one of the tests of the apostle is to see the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul, it's really interesting, Paul actually says he's done that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord? One of the qualifying things of an apostle was to see the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. He saw it. He claims it. And so he counts himself as the least of the apostles, but as one of them. And so what was their task? And their task was that they would do that. And they would have that kind of situation in their lives in terms of that they would be a witness of the Lord Jesus and also that they would see his resurrection. Judas, number six, notice this, or number five, Judas fell from God's chosen office for him. You think it was God's plan that Judas would just like sin and go to, you know, and all of a sudden because he did that, all of a sudden he would go to, you think God really wanted him to do that? No. In fact, as you see Judas coming to betray Jesus in the garden with the soldiers and everything, right? What does Jesus say to him? Do you remember? Friend. He calls him friend. Still reaching out to this man in terms of saying, okay, change it. You, with an act of your will, you can change this. He didn't. God knew it, but didn't make Judas do this. So what did Judas do? He fell from that task that God had for him. That's exactly what he did. And then also, so it's used of the 12 disciples, the use of election. It's also used of Paul. Notice in this, Paul occupied a special position as an apostle of Christ with the others and thus is called a chosen vessel. Paul occupied this and so he's called a chosen vessel in Acts chapter 9 verse 15 and also Acts 22 verse 14. And that 9, but the Lord said unto him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. What was the task that Paul was being tasked for? Salvation? No. For a task to do what? Notice what it says. To bear my name before the Gentiles. And before kings. And also the children of Israel. And then also we see here that in Acts 22:14, then he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. And this is what the task was for Paul. So it's used of Paul, not to get to heaven, but for a task. And this is something that as we look at this, we'll find out. By the way, you have all these in your notes, and I double-dog dare you to look at these thoroughly. To look at the verses. I triple-dog dare you. Okie doke, so when you go home, you go, is that what that means?
Check out the notes.
Okay, and check the notes out with this book. Okay, that's exactly what we want to do. So it's used of the 12 disciples. It's used of Paul. It's also used of a nation. The nation of Israel. Did you ever ask yourself the question, why Israel is who they are? They say, well, it's God's chosen people. You ever ask yourself the question, why? It's interesting. We say, well, it's God's chosen people. Why are they God's chosen people? God said so. That'll do it for me, and that's good. That's good. But notice this in our thinking here in our notes. Look at this. It says the God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplift arm he brought them out of it. Do you ever look in when you look in the Old Testament? Do you ever ask yourself the question? Because he tells us this. Why did he choose Israel over the rest of the nations? And as we look at the Old Testament, we will find out that God says to the nation of Israel, I chose you because you were weak. I chose you because you were small in number. I chose you because you were not mighty. I chose you so you could reflect my glory to the rest of the nations. So the choice of Israel by God was that look at our notes here, chose them alone from all the nations. The whole nation was chosen. The whole nation. It was the nation of Israel was chosen. God knew in advance what their reaction would be. Their task was to prepare the way for Messiah, to bless the world, and to arise and shine with Him. In other words, what their task was to do this, is that they were like to be evangelists to the world. Say, you want to know who the real God is, all you polytheists? All you people who have many gods? You want to know who the real God is? We're going to show you. We're going to show you. And some people in the nation of Israel fell from that. They fell from that task. And that's why the judgments that they had incurred. They did not do what God wanted them to do, so God judged them. It didn't mean that God didn't love the Gentiles. It didn't mean that God hated the Gentiles and just loved Israel. No way. What he was doing was he was using Israel to show the nations who he was. Why? Because he did love them. And anybody who was non-Jew could come and see and believe. That's what they could do. And we're going to see this and we're going to go down a little bit. But so you have the nation of Israel. You have the nation of Israel being chosen as a nation. And then Romans 9:11 says, and the children, not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to the election, might stand, not of works, but of Him who calls. Now, that's interesting, because people get really freaked out with this verse. They go, But if we keep the idea of Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, it's talking about the nation of Israel, 9 talking about its past, 10 talking about its present day, and 11 talking about its future. And we understand it's talking about nations, not individuals. Do you remember that passage that says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated? In Romans chapter 11, or chapter 9. Are you familiar with that? Remember that? Does he mean that he hates Esau? Or is he talking about two nations within the womb? He's talking about two nations. Does it mean that he hated Egypt? That he hated? No. He wanted to use it in the sense of to say, I love these people so they can show my love to Egypt. That they can show my love to everyone else. And then they could believe on me. If they believe on me, they're really going to be good. Notice what Nebuchadnezzar did. Do you remember Nebuchadnezzar? He was thought himself really proud. The king of Babylon, right? They said that the eighth one of the world was Babylon. I mean, they had, I don't know how many wide chariots was the wall. They had a moat around Babylon. I mean, this thing was an incredible piece of architecture. We think we really got it down, really? We really do. We really can do a lot of architecture with the tall buildings and all that kind of stuff, right? Man, Babylon was unbelievable. Babylon had like a 4 or 5 lane highway just on the wall. And you know, and he was walking around one day and said, aren't I fantastic? Isn't it unbelievable? And I'm really good. And then all of a sudden God spoke to him and said, boom, you're going to be like an animal. You're going to be like an animal. You're going to like have, your hair's going to be so long it's going to look like feathers. Your nails are going to look like talons of an eagle. And you're going to be eating grass until you come to your senses. And that's exactly what happened to the guy, right? He comes to his senses and what does he say? There's only one God. Pharaoh with Joseph. Joseph was such a testimony, a Jew, such a testimony to Pharaoh that Pharaoh exalted him and said to him, what about this? And Nehemiah to Artaxerxes. And he says, Artaxerxes, he was such a tremendous testimony. So you have this over and over. And this is the reason why God chose the nation of Israel to be a blessing to the world, that the world might know who Jehovah God is. And then also you have, it's interesting here, it's used of believers within the nation of Israel. This word election. It's used of believers of a remnant of an election within an election. Now, ain't that a kicker? This is how it's used. So you have the nation of Israel, and now you have an election within the election. So what is this all about? Now let's look at this. In Romans chapter 11, verses 5 through 7, we see then, and even so then, that this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace it is no longer of works. In other words, they're not working for this. I'm doing this, and I want to elect you to, I want to choose you to be a blessing. It's a task. It's not to salvation. It's to a task. That's exactly what it is. Otherwise, grace is no more, longer grace, but if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, it is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. In other words, they willfully were blinded. In other words, God didn't blind them. It wasn't a judicial blinding. What happened was they blinded themselves. And Paul writes this very type of thing when he writes, but I fear, he says to the Corinthians, he says, in whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them who believe not. So if a person does not believe, a person does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Paul, to the Corinthians, they blind themselves. It's not God going, okay, well, bzz, you can't come. Bzz. No, they blind themselves. It's just like this when we were kids. Did you ever do this? Somebody's telling you something you don't want to hear. Did you ever do this? I can't hear you. Did you ever do that? I am surprised so many of you did. I'm just like, I used to hide behind cereal boxes and milk cartons. Actually, bottles. Milk bottles. Because that's how long it's been. And I just tell you right now that this is what it is. And so you have believers within it. And so notice our note. Paul is not only regards the whole nation as the elect, but also speaks of a remnant within the nation according to this verse here, these verses. What does it mean? Now notice our notes. Within Israel, there's always been a believing and unbelieving section. There's always been a believing and unbelieving section. And I think we've done this. Okay. So there's always been a believing and unbelieving section. And so I want you to read these notes here, if you don't mind. I want you to read these. But I also want you to look at Jacob's descendants. Look at A. It says 3A. Look at that. It says Jacob's descendants. We're on page 3 in your notes. Please turn there, if you would. Their chosenness was not distinct from Jacob's chosenness. Jacob chose him. God chose Jacob. Individuals were chosen only because they were a part of the nation. The election was a, and here's a cool word, corporate. It was a corporate election. Even clearer when we consider Gentiles who became proselytized into the Jewish nation and faith. Can you think of anybody who were Gentiles that became Jews and then all of a sudden we got the blessings of Israel? Can you think of anybody? Sure you can. Look at the next one right below it. Look at Ruth. It says Ruth the Moabitess, not a Jew. And you know that it's used at weddings all the time. I will go where you go. I will be where you be. Well, she's talking to her mother-in-law. It's not like, you know, it doesn't quite fit real good, but it's really the sentiment's cool. I will go where you go and I will be what you want, you know, all this kind of stuff. What is she saying? I want to go, I want your God. I want the blessings that your God will provide through the nation of Israel. What does she become? She becomes a Jew. She becomes part of the nation of Israel. She receives all the blessing. By the way, how about this one? She is the grandmother of whom? David. And who comes out of the line of David? The Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, think about that just for a moment. She is not a Jew. She becomes a Jew. Why? Because she made a decision to go into the nation of, or to become, to go into the nation of Israel. And now she receives all those blessings that Israel has poured out on him. Why? Well, because she can do that. It's a decision. How about Rahab the prostitute, who heard about what took place when the nation of Israel leaves Egypt? And what does she do? She hears about it. She hides the spies that are spying out Jericho, right? She hears about it and she goes, wow, I want to believe. This prostitute now becomes a believer. And also becomes a Jew and also part of the nation of Israel. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? So, it is not enough to enter into the election. Look at number 4. It's not enough to enter into the election. One must enter also into the election of grace. Israel, a part of the remnant, did not achieve a right standing they sought because they sought it through works and not through faith. Only the remnant who sought it God's way, only the remnant who sought it God's way achieved it. The rest were blinded to a clear indication of Messiahship of Jesus because they sought a right standing through works. They stumbled at the stumbling stone, you know, and they stumbled at the stone of offense, the rock of offense. Because they would not do it. Do you remember what Jesus said? I would gather you like a hen would gather its chicks, but you would not. God never violates the will. Never violates the human will, that's for sure. And so what happens is you have here, you have a living stone rejected indeed by men, but chosen of God and precious. Okay, so now we're going to talk about I am technically weird. Okay, got that. Okay. It is used, look at numbers E in your notes on page 3. Now, isn't this a kicker? So it's used of the 12 disciples. It's used of the nation of Israel. It's used within a remnant of the nation of Israel, believers within. And it's also used of Christ Himself. Notice this. Notice some of these. A voice came out in clouds saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him." This is an interesting word. Right here in the Greek. And the people stood look on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. He is the Christ. He is the chosen of God." Now, some people might say, well, doesn't election mean that you get to go to heaven if God choose you before the foundation of the world that you would go to heaven? Doesn't the election mean that? And the answer is no. Because it's used of Christ. Now, do you think that Jesus needed to be saved? Or is this to a task? Is this chosenness to a task? And notice what he is saying here. He says, "Rejected of men, but chosen by God, and precious, honored." That's what preciousness is. And then also you have 1 Peter 2:6. "Therefore is also contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him shall by no means be put to shame.'" So what was the election for the Lord Jesus Christ? What was the task that he was going to do? And this is an important factor for us to understand. When we talk about, it's used of the 12, it's used of the nation of Israel, it's used of a group of within the nation of Israel, it's used of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So we have to understand, how is it being used? It's not used for heaven and hell. It's used to a task. And what the Lord Jesus Christ was chosen for was a task. And we're going to look at that in a few seconds here. So, also the issue of, number one, the Messiah, like the nation of Israel, was chosen to do a task. And we looked at Isaiah chapter 42. We looked at this at the breaking of bread this morning. But Isaiah chapter 42, and it says it clearly regarding it's a messianic prophecy, it's a prophecy regarding Messiah. "Behold my servant whom I have pulled, mine elect, in whom I take pleasure, in whom my soul delighteth." So this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was chosen to do a task. And we looked at that verse. And then also, although Messiah was chosen for a task, we should not think of God as passing by other possible candidates for the Messiahship. This is what the Mormons teach. The Mormons teach that Lucifer and Jesus kind of battled a lot of bit, on who is going to redeem mankind. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. Because the Mormons say that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. That is to say, he's an angel. And that's not at all. Jesus Christ created the angels. We've talked about that. He wasn't competing with anybody who was going to do this. Would you please turn with me to a passage of Scripture that really, really spells this out beautifully, and it's called 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And we'll look at chapter 1. So it's used of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's also, he is the eternal Son of God. No one else was good enough to pay the price for sin. No one else had the qualifications for it. It is not a selection in terms of heaven or hell, but a function that we must understand from the word chosen. We must understand it this way. Also, Jesus was the beloved Son. And it says in Matthew 17:5, "This is my beloved Agapetos, my son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him." And then, "This is my beloved son, Agapetos, my beloved son. Hear you him." We see this again. But it's interesting in Luke chapter 9 verse 35, the apostle renders the same words using the Greek word for chosen. "This is my beloved, this is my son, my chosen, eklomenos." And this is the word we get the word election from. My chosen, hear you him. Thus we see that when the word elect or chosen is applied to Christ, the primary meaning is not one of selection, but one of belovedness. Isn't that something? You say, well, is that a big deal? Oh, very big deal. Very big deal. That is a very big deal. The emphasis, not only on selection, but on the value set on the object described. In other words, why was he beloved? And so the Septuagint chooses this word, chosen, the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, and he uses this word, ekletos, the word election. And then also a living stone, elect, precious. The preciousness is a connotation of this. And I wish this thing would work better. There we go. Who shall bring anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Now, why these verses to you? And then also, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And then we see these verses here, just over and over about these verses that show us, and you have these verses in this. You want to see the plan that God has for you? Here's the plan. Look at these verses here up with me. It says, if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, through him who, through him, believe in God, raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope are in God. Now, what was the election? Was the election that you would get saved before the foundation of the world? By some fiat of God, that God would just go boom? No. The election was that God knew that you and I would sin. He knew this before the foundation of the world. He didn't cause sin. He didn't make us sin. But he knew we would. And so he devised a plan. He devised a plan. And that plan was that he would send his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross and rise again from the dead. He who knew no sin would become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so the plan was that he would do this. And the thing, and then it actually happened in time and space. Paul writes this, when the fullness of time was come, that God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. All the Old Testament speaks of this plan, that he was going to send a Messiah to redeem you and me. That's the plan. So it's like a program. It's like you went to college, right? Didn't you? Did you go to high school? I did too. Barely made it. Me, you can see my teeth are really skinny because the skin of my teeth. I feel like I'm in a meteorite shower. The skin of my teeth, it's just unbelievable. I barely made it. But what I did do, and I barely made that, is I did all the things that they asked of me, kind of. I graduated. I couldn't believe it. I really couldn't. Yeah, neither could my parents. I think the only reason I graduated is because the principal bought our house. I think that's really the only reason. But I made it through the program. But I had to make a decision to go into that program. When I graduated from Moody Bible Institute, it was a little different. I mean, I did a little bit better. But the thing about it is I willfully went into that program and did all those things that they asked of me to do in that program. I took the quizzes. I took the tests. They actually accepted. They wanted me. I couldn't believe that. I was the only student at Moody Bible Institute that it was accepted on probation. I'm serious. I was such a stellar student. And so I really, you know, I was older. I was 25 when I got to Moody Bible Institute. My wife and I, she was no problem getting her in. Me, it was really tough. But I begged my way in. I came into the program. I did everything they asked of me for my particular major. And I actually graduated. Can you believe that? I actually graduated. My parents came to that one. They didn't come to my high school one. They came to that one, which was 10 years after my high school. You know, they actually came. And so I was like shocked. I was 27 graduating. It was amazing. But I did all that they asked me to do. The program, the plan was I had to come in. I willfully went into that program. The program is that God would send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and rise again from the dead. Now you willfully make a decision to believe that. And that puts you in Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ. That's the election. That's the program. Somebody put it this way, one of our students, I really liked it too. Talked about like a bus. It's like a bus. You know, the bus comes, you get on the bus or you don't get on the bus. But there's the bus. You want to get on the bus, you get on the bus. You don't want to get on the bus, you get. It's your decision, right? But that bus is going to heaven. You want to go to heaven? You got to get on the bus. You want to go to heaven? You've got to trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It was Him, in terms of His task, that was elected. That's the election. Is this clear? Is it like, am I really muddy? Okay. It says it right all here. It says it right all here. That's the election. God did not choose you before the foundation of the world that you would go to heaven. He chose His Son to die on the cross, shed His blood, rise again the third day, and that if anybody believes on Him, they will have everlasting life. And if they decide not to believe on Him, they won't have it. Simple, actually. And so when we get on the bus, if you please, or get into the program by trusting in Jesus Christ, we become beneficiaries of that blessing. And we inherit all these things. I mean, and the inheritance is incredible. The inheritance is incredible. And so, that's the plan. That's exactly what it is. And so it's used of Christ. And now, some examples that parallel the church and the Christian's election in Christ. And we've talked about this before, but in preparing these notes, I wanted to talk about it again. Jacob's people were included into Jacob's blessing. Why? Because they made an active decision. Active decision. And then you've got it with Ruth the Moabitess. She made a decision to become a Jew. Because she did that, she became a part of the nation of Israel, and she received the blessings that God had for the nation of Israel. But she made that decision. You understand this? This is really important for us to understand. I hope that's we're taking. It's also used of angels. This is the only reference in 1 Timothy 5:21 of the elect angels. It's the only one. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you may observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing without partiality. What were the angels elected to? To heaven? No, to a task. And their task was to be ministers to us, to do exactly what the Father would have them to do. God would say, I want you to minister to these folks. I want you to do this. I want you to protect them. You've got a detail of angels around you this very moment. A lot of angels around today. Can't see them. But they're there. I mean, think about it, Carol. These angels, it must have really been interesting to watch them in action when you got run over by a truck. Maybe they went, no, not so hard, not so hard. Boom, boom, you know. Maybe, oh, no bones, no bones. Okay, it's just boom, not going to be, it's going to be okay. We're going to take care of her. Definition. The term ekletos translated either as chosen or elect. Election is a method of saving men, not an arbitrary selection. This is huge, folks. This is very, very big. So when we looked at the uses of it, we saw these uses of it for sure. But the thing about it is that it is a definition of that. It is a method of saving men, not an arbitrary selection. And then also, conclusions on this? We will simplify this difficult subject if we keep in mind that we are not elected to go anywhere. You understand what I mean by that, to go anywhere? Heaven or hell? We're not elected to go anywhere. But to be something and to do something. You understand that? To be something and to do something. Election is to a task. Predestination is to a goal of conformity to the image of His Son. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. To be predestinated, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that's exactly what He wants us to understand. So when we look at this, and so also, too, adoption will result in the release of the creation from the bondage of corruption. We saw this when we discussed the issue of adoption. So if you have those notes and you've kept those, you can look at those and see adoption is really working. Conclusion is a method of saving men and not an arbitrary selection. It depends on the following. The preached word, conviction of the Holy Spirit, receiving Christ by the hearer. And so that is important for us to understand. The Word of God's got to be preached, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and the person has to receive Christ as their personal Savior. It's their decision. God will never violate a person's will. Did you know that? God will never violate person's will. Lastly, God's words teaches reciprocation. God's words teaches reciprocation. Look at your notes just for a second there. We see in these scripture references that a person has to believe. The word "if" is found 543 times in the Bible. It's conditional. That is to say, it's conditioned on what you do with Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? It's also, once you trust Christ as your Savior, or get on the bus if you please, somebody says, "Now, what do you want me to do?" You mean it's a task. Well, I want you to drive. God says, "I want you to drive." Can you sit on the bus and still be going to heaven and say, "I don't want to drive? I want to just sit here." Right? No, I want you to drive. The task I have for you is to drive the vehicle. Clean the alleyway, or clean the seats. Would you do that? I want you to do that. I don't want to do that. I am failing the task that God has for me to do. See, us Christians, once we get on the bus, if you please, once we've trusted Christ as our personal Savior, He has tasked us with a task to do. And we can fail that election. We can fail that task by saying, "No, I don't want to do that." Oh, that doesn't mean you're kicked off the bus. No way. You're never kicked off the bus. You're still on it. You're still His. You're still going to heaven. But you will miss the blessings like Israel missed when they disobeyed God. And we don't want to do that. So seek the face of God. What does He want you to do? "God, I want to do what you want me to do, and I'll do it with everything that I've got." Why? Because it will have an incredible amount of blessing, not just for yourself and not just for the saints around you. But God has left the church here to be a blessing to this world, that the world would see Jesus Christ. And if you fail that, and we can, Peter talks about us failing what God would have us to do. And he says, don't do that. Because judgment will come in our lives. And if judgment comes to the household of faith, how much more sore or worse it's going to be for those who don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ at all. Election. Our job is to vote and to say, Have I trusted in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? Have I done this? Have I trusted in Him? If I have, then He has a task for you to do. And we want to be about doing it. Makes sense, doesn't it? Father, we just ask You that You would help us in this. It's rather, really simple, Lord. You have saved us because You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. And when we believe on Him, we have everlasting life. We thank You that we are in Him because of what He has done for us. And we get the benefits of His task that He did for us by dying for us and rising again from the dead for us. And when we believe on Him, we have everlasting life. Now we turn our whole lives over to You to have You do with our lives what You want and what You have designed for us. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.